Before I invite you to stand, I will tell you this is a prodigiously long text. So if you have any qualms about standing for 52 verses, I will not judge you in that. That said, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we turn in the book of Genesis. We're going to take two chapters this evening. I hope you'll see that that's justified. Chapters 32 and 3, starting at 32:1 of the book of Genesis. Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and have stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau. Furthermore, he is coming to meet you. 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape." Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered.'" So he spent the night there. And he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on before me, put a space between droves." And he commanded the one in front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong?' Then you shall say, 'These belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.'" Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, "After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us.' Then he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on before him, while he himself spent the night in the camp. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford at the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and the children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last, but he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids came near with their children and they bowed down. Likewise, Leah likewise came near with her children and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" He said, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." Jacob said, "No, please, if now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey and go. I will go before you." He said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at leisure, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, and not until I come to my Lord at Seir." Esau said, "Please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built for himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the place is named Succoth. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city. He bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious Father, what a large text, full of mystery and beauty, and promise for us. I pray that you would achieve what we cannot, that you would speak to us not only in our physical hearing, but in our souls by the reading and preaching of your word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Please be seated. If you know anything about art or art history, you might be familiar with a form of painting, format of painting called a triptych. It's a series of three images that relate. It might be one image painted across three panels or three related panels. Very popular in the Middle Ages, particularly in cathedrals or churches as art that would go on what was called an altarpiece that was behind and above the altar, sometimes more than a triptych, a polytych, not politics, polytych, and many panels, but very often a triptych where the three scenes related. So you might have on the scene with Jesus entering Jerusalem on the left side, and on the right side, Jesus outside of Jerusalem, say the Garden of Gethsemane or the cross, and then in the middle, inside Jerusalem with the disciples at the Lord's Supper. There's lots of these things. Why do I say that? Well, because the reason I've read all of this is because this strikes me very much as something of a triptych of images. We begin with Esau in the daylight. We end with Esau in the daylight. It's about preparing to meet with him in the first panel, and it's about actually meeting with him in the last panel. And in between is this very different central scene that relates to the other two. So I think it's helpful to take them all together. And I want to consider them just that way. I want to take these as three panels of one larger scene, consider each one, and then make a meditation from the whole when we're done. So consider them part by part. First panel, preparing to meet Esau. Now there is something of a little tiny, whether you call it an overture or a prologue or a preamble, there's this little tiny scene that precedes all else. It's frustratingly brief, but intriguing. This, with no elaboration or explanation, we're told in the first two verses of 32 that Jacob has an encounter with the angels of God. As he went on his way, the angels of God met him. And he gives this place a name, Mahanaim. Now, what is that about? Well, it's at least this. It seems purposely placed here to draw our mind back to Genesis 28, when he met, when Jacob was coming out, didn't meet, but he had a dream of the ladder or the stairway that connected heaven and earth. These two scenes seem to be purposely connected. You can see it, for one thing, the phrase angels of God does not appear anywhere else in the Bible, or at least in the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew expression, the angels of God, only appears in those two scenes. That seems to be an interesting connection. Two scenes with the same fellow, Jacob. Two scenes with the same fellow, once exiting the land and once re-entering the land. Almost a ring of Eden there with the angel on the border. But two scenes in which the same man, leaving and re-entering, has an encounter with the angels of God, and in which he names the place because of it. So he named the first one Bethel, house of God, and he names this one Mahanaim. Mahanan is the Hebrew word for camp or company. And then what he's done in Hebrew, words can be singular, or words can be plural, or something we don't have, words can be dual. That is, it means there are two of them. So that's all this is. It's the word camp or company with what we call a dual ending. So it means two camps or two companies, which raises what two camps, what two companies? Was it the angels in heaven and on earth, or is it the company of God and the company of Jacob, or is it the company of Jacob and the company of Esau that's coming? People differ on that. For myself, it seems to be, it's likely the camp of God and the camp of Jacob. Whatever has provoked that name, it is this scene that takes us back to when he left. It's almost like there's a sense in which you can just cut out the intervening 20 years. He was leaving and now he's back. And we're tied into his flight by this reference to him meeting with scene of God's angels, which then prepares us for the first scene proper, which is all about preparing for meeting with Esau. And you can see how that connection with the exit suddenly makes a lot of sense, because there are lots of parts to this preparing to meet with Esau. It goes from verse 3 to 21, lots of parts, but one overriding idea, which is fear. He's afraid. And why is he afraid? Because when he left his homeland, he left having cheated his brother, and he left principally because his brother was planning to murder him. And now he's coming home, and he knows he's going to meet his brother again, and he's afraid. Not only is he headed toward the brother that he cheated, who wanted to murder him, he just closed the door to his retreat. Remember, he made a covenant with Laban. I won't come back your way. So now he's kind of stuck. And he's afraid. And you see what he does. He does four things out of fear. The first one is an attempt at diplomacy. He may be inspired by what he saw of the angels, because it says in verse 3, he sent messengers before him to his brother. The word messenger and the word angel is the same word. Just translated different ways, but it's the exact same word. So he sends angels. He sends his own angels to his brother. He's going to try diplomacy. And he puts in the mouth of his messengers very diplomatic language. Thus says your servant Jacob. Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. And he has a lovely, discreet way of referring to his absence. I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. We won't mention the recent unpleasantness between us, why I was sojourning with Laban. So he tries to be very diplomatic. He tells him, you know, I've got plenty of stuff. I'm not here to take or to claim. I've got all I need. It's a very cordial, diplomatic approach. And his messengers come back and say, oh, Esau's coming with 400 men. 400 men, that's a gulp moment, and you can hear it in verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So he does the second thing. again, perhaps inspired by his encounter with the camp of God, which he named two camps, because now he divides his own camp into two. That's exactly the language there. He divides the people with him into two companies, same word, company, camp. And his hope is that maybe somebody will survive, half will survive. He doesn't say who's in which camp or where he was planning on being, but he's just thinking we can salvage something from the coming disaster. Then, still afraid, he does a third thing, and it's something new that we haven't seen. We haven't seen Jacob do before. He prays. Verses 9, 10, 11, 12. I'm not saying that he's never prayed before. I'm saying we've never heard him pray before. We've never read any of his prayers. And as prayers go in the book of Genesis, this is quite a long prayer as the record of prayers goes. He prays as a child of the covenant. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, and then before and after he makes his central petition and confession, he reiterates God's promises to him. O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. He'll repeat that in verse 12. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. He reminds God of his promises specifically to him. And then in verse 10, he confesses, I'm unworthy of all your loving kindness. You notice he can't plead justice. His brother has aught against him, as they say, and his brother is right. I mean, he was deceived. He deceived his father. He deceived his brother. So he can't plead justice, but he can plead the grace of God. I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and faithfulness. And then he makes his central petition there in verse 11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. Having prayed, he does a fourth thing. A fourth thing. He sends an enormous gift. More than 500 animals. If you're ever looking to give me a gift, please don't give me 500 animals. But I think this was a great gift in that time and place. He not only arranges an enormous gift of more than 500 animals of various kind, goats and camels and donkeys and all the rest, but he divides them out into kinds and groups, and he doesn't send them all at once. He sends them, as it were, in waves. So he gets this barrage of gifts, one after the other, and every time a new group arrives, he hears the same language. These belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my Lord Esau. Behold, he also is behind us. He'll hear that once, twice, thrice, four, five times. Each time he receives a gift, he'll hear it. Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. He's still being very diplomatic. He's lowering himself before his brother, even as he showers him with gifts. And his hope is plain. It's there in verse 20. I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterwards, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present goes out before him as night falls on Jacob and his household. Then comes most interesting things. He is obviously anxious and agitated. There will be no rest, regardless of whether you're going to peculiar wrestling visitor or not, there'll be no rest for Jacob that night. You can tell he is very anxious and agitated, and you see it in what he does. He, I don't know about you, I'm kind of high strung myself. If I have an important engagement, you know, if I'm catching a flight or I have some important interview of one kind or another, and it's hours away, I just can't do anything. I eventually, if I'm going, I just go early. I go way too early. Find some place to park. Well, he's in the same mind. You see what he does there, 22. He arose that same night. I don't know what time in the night he arose. He took his wives, his maids, his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and he sent them across the stream. I mean, this is We're in the wilderness. There are no lights. There are no floodlights. There are no headlamps. There are no flashlights. Maybe it was moonlit. We don't know. But this is not normal behavior, that you would send your wife and children across a stream at night. It may or may not have been at all treacherous, but this is the behavior of somebody who is anxious. He sends them across, and he stays on the other side. Some say he's hiding. I don't think he's hiding. My guess would be that his intention was more time with prayer, or just he needs some time to collect himself. I don't think there's any intent on his part to abandon his family to Esau and flee. But he is a man unsettled. And then comes one of the oddest scenes in the Bible. Very peculiar. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. It's just a weird way to introduce something. A man rest. I mean, no, we don't know. We don't have the guy's name. We don't know anything about him. Did he spring out of the shrubbery? Where did this? I mean, he just appears, and not so much as a "How are you doing?" They begin to wrestle, and not only do they begin to wrestle, they wrestle until daybreak. I don't know. Did they start at midnight or one or two or three or what time in the night? It's peculiar, all over. He's said to be a man, but he is a man like the men of Genesis 18. You remember Abraham had three men that visited his house. That becomes abundantly clear as the story goes on. It's abundantly clear in what Jacob says. It's clear in what others say, like Hosea, who says that he wrestled with an angel and he contended with God, which actually fits very well with Genesis 18. The three fellows appeared as men. And then it becomes clear as two of them go on to Sodom and Gomorrah that they are angels. And yet the one that stays and interacts with Abraham by the end of the scene is spoken to and speaks like God himself. So something very similar is going on here, which just makes it weirder. Because, I mean, everything about it is peculiar. To fight that long, however long that was, you know, not many of us have been in real fights. Some of you have been in a real fight, or you've been in even a real organized fight, if you've ever done martial arts or something like that. It's tremendously exhausting. You think about it, mixed martial arts, the rounds are 5 minutes. 5 minutes, and there's only five of them, if you can last that long. Boxing, they're only 3 minutes. They used to have 15 rounds. Now they've trimmed it down to 12. So if you, as they say, went the distance in a 12-round boxing match with the breaks in between all the rounds, you're 59 minutes for the whole. This appears to be hours of struggle, and with no breaks and with all the adrenaline of sheer terror. And then also it's weird because he's wrestling with God. That's kind of weird. You know, God, creation, 10 plagues, part the Red Sea, flood of the whole earth, that God. He's wrestling with God. That's just, it's a crazy idea. And crazier still, he will say, this one that he's wrestling with, will say of him in verse 28, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Prevailed. This God who can do, and even if you say, well, it's not actually God, it's just his angel. Just his angel. You know, one angel slays, 180,000 people, Assyrians in a night. I mean, this one who, when he's ready to be done, touches Jacob and cripples him. It's a very peculiar scene. Even more peculiar, that injury that he inflicts. The English is lovely. It's very smooth, the English. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, or yours will say something like that, socket of his hip, so that the socket or the joint of Jacob's hip or thigh, we'll say, was dislocated. Well, that's very smooth. The Hebrew, literal Hebrew, is all but, you just can't translate it literally. It's so choppy and odd. The word that we're translating here as socket is more like hollow, and it's usually for the palm of your hand or the sole of your foot. And the word translated for hip, the Hebrew word yurik, sometimes it's hip, sometimes it's thigh, sometimes it's loins. If it's talking about the candlestick in the tabernacle, it's the base. If it's talking about the altar, it's the side. It's an unusual word. It's a significant word. When a man makes a profound oath, you remember Abraham's servant made an oath to him when he went to get, he said, put your hand under my yurik. He took hold of his yurik. When you go into battle, you gird your sword onto your yurik. When you have children, as it will say later, the children of Jacob, it's literally those who come from his yurik, from his loins. It's anatomically vague, but it's at the base of the man. It's at the root of who he is. It's a word about his strength, his physical strength, his procreative strength, the source of his life, and it is that place that he is struck. He's struck, and he is humbled, and he is changed. He's changed. His name is changed. The way he acts is changed. He limps away. As one person has said, it is the walk of a saint. Dependent. That's what the limping is. The walk of a saint that is dependent on God. Very peculiar scene. As he hobbles, he is hobbled, but he still refuses to let go. He persists demanding a blessing. He won't let go. He's like Moses who won't let go as he intercedes for Israel. He's like the Syrophoenician woman who won't take no for an answer from Jesus. He persists and holds on to this one asking for a blessing. And the one that he wrestled with says, well, what is your name? Does he not know his name? I mean, how? Of course he knows his name. This isn't a random, they didn't bump into each other at the supermarket. I mean, God has come to him in this place. He knows exactly who this is. But he wants him to say his name. Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, the schemer. And then he takes that name away from him. No longer, he says, no longer is your name Jacob. But Israel, name will be Israel, which means God strives. God strives. God wrestles. God fights. That's what it means. When you have a name that ends in L, that's God, and that's the subject. This means God strives. But what does he say? He says, your name will be Israel, for you have striven with God. That's peculiar too. And with men, and have prevailed. Jacob asked him his name, which he refuses to give, but he does bless him. And he sends him out limping on his thigh or his yurik, limping out into the day, out toward his brother. And this scene is memorialized by a dietary law amongst the Jews, part of the animal they will not eat. Which brings us to the third panel. The meeting with Esau. The day has come. Esau has come. The 400 have come. The meeting has come. And everything has changed. The whole day before, the preparation is dominated by fear and anxiety. And now Esau has come. Jacob has arranged his wives and his children, and he's bringing them forward, and he goes ahead of them all, and he is making the introductions, but everything has changed. Verse 4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. It's just beautiful. It's just a beautiful scene. If you have siblings, and you and your siblings love each other, it's just a beautiful thing. My brothers and I fought like animals as children. Just terrible. We were terrible little pagan children, and we were brutal to each other. And thought of being even more so, and were very unpleasant and all the rest. But in God's time, each of us as young men, essentially out of the home, came to faith. We were raised in the faith, but we were animals. We came to faith, and now we love each other, and it's a beautiful thing. And this is just a beautiful moment, as Esau doesn't come with his sword running, but he embraces, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. And they, questions are asked, answered, what's all these animals you're sending? Who are these children? Who, tell me all these things. And Jacob explains, and he presses these things upon Esau, verse 10, no, please, if now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God. It's a plain connection, you know, after his own name was changed. What he was named, Jacob was named Israel. What does Israel do? He then names the place where he is, back in verse 30, Peniel, which means face of God, you know, ends in L, of God, face of God. And if you're wondering why in verse 31 it's then called Peniel, the answer is, I don't know. That's the way it is for the rest of the Bible. It's called Peniel. It's the same place, means the same thing. My guess is that simply the pronunciation changed between the time of Jacob and the time of Moses. So he records what he said, and he records what it's called. But the point is that he has had an experience of the face of God, of meeting with God, and now as he meets with his brother Esau, he is joyful, and he says, to see you as if I'm to see the face of God. He connects this meeting with the meeting that he's just had. And then he does something really quite beautiful in verse 11, of which my New American Standard has done a poor job of translating. King James and ESV have done a better job. Mine says, in verse 11, he says, please take my gift, but the word, which you have in other translations, please take my blessing. Please take my blessing, which has been brought to you. We haven't heard that word since he left home. That's the thing that he stole from his brother. He stole his blessing. And when his father sent him out, he sent him out with the Abrahamic blessing. But that's the thing that was between them. That's the thing that he stole. And now you can hear him trying to give it back to his brother. Please take my blessing, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me. Because I have plenty. Thus he urged him and he took it. It's a beautiful scene of restoration. Trying to return you. He has essentially, you know, he took his status as firstborn and he took his blessing. And what is he doing through this? My Lord, my Lord, my Lord, here, take, take, take. It's a beautiful thing. They spend a little bit of time together. Then they part sweetly. It's a short scene. Esau heads back to Seir. Jacob goes on to Shechem. They part in peace. They will meet again in chapter 35, is my recollection, when their father dies. Whether they have any interaction in between, it's possible. I think there's been some interaction before. How did he know where his brother was? He sent to him in Mount Seir. How come there's no discussion of their mother who has presumably passed away? I don't think that Jacob has been completely ignorant of what's been going on in his homeland, but that's just speculation. However it is, they part in peace for this time. They go in their separate directions. Now, I have taken this enormous text because I think it goes together, and I want you to consider it as one big picture because it presses upon us as an image, frankly, of the Christian life, of the life of faith. It is like an illustration of the life of faith. Take it in those three panels. The first panel is a man that is consumed by fear because he is facing judgment for his sin. He's about to come home to face the brother who he sinned against, and he's afraid. And there's nothing he can do about it. He can't flee.
I mean, for one thing, he's got this enormous entourage of animals and children. But besides that, he just closed the door on retreat behind him. There's no way he can escape. He can't flee. He can't talk his way out of it. He can't buy his way out of it. He tries, you know, sending diplomatic speech, and then he sends bunches of gifts. All he can do is cast himself upon his God. That's the first panel. A man in fear of the consequence of sin. And then the second panel is in which he meets with God. And for myself, it seems to me that he symbolically dies. You think about the scene. It's dark. It's night. That's a symbol of death. And he has been stripped of everything. He is on one side of the river, and his wives and his children and his animals and his property and his servants, everything else is on the other side of the river. And he's alone in the dark, and he meets with God. And he wrestles with God, and God strikes him at the base of who he is. And Jacob, the sinner, the deceiver, is no more. But he's not dead. He's born again, as it were. He is given a new name, Israel. He is preserved. He's given a new name, the one who has striven. He has been, as he says, you've striven with God and men. He's striven with his brother. He's striven with his father. He's striven with his uncle. And in all of these things, he's been striving with God. It means God strives, but he says, you've been striving with God. And that actually has a wonderful New Testament counterpart. Paul writes about our life in Philippians 2. He tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out or strive. Strive. But it's God in you that is doing the striving. So Israel means God strives, but it's given to the one who strives with God and prevails. Why does he prevail? Why would you prevail? If you're going to fight with God, why would you win? Why would you prevail? Because God is at work in you to cause you to prevail. Everything in Jacob's life and everything in the Christian life is a life of struggling. It is a struggle with God. Part of our life is a struggling against God. It's a struggle that brings us to God. And then it is a struggle as God works his good purposes in us, through us, to our blessing. Which brings us to the third panel. Peace with God is peace with man. Having seen the face of God, he can now see the face of his brother as a blessing. As a blessing. This is the direction of all of history. All of history, this is the direction. When we are brought face to face with God and we let go of all other things, we let go of all of our machinations and strivings to establish ourselves or to save ourselves, and we eventually are collapsed in the arms of God, simply asking for a blessing, then God blesses his people, then all the consequences of our previous sin begin to unravel. That's the direction of history. You see it in this one little scene with this one man and his one brother, but that's the direction of history. As men and women are made right with God, then we begin to taste the new heavens and the new earth. When you are born again, you begin to limp forward out of the dark and into the light of day. Into the blessings of God. It's a beautiful image of the entire Christian life. May we limp forward into the light and life of God. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, I ask that you would bless us tonight in a consideration of this mysterious passage.
And I pray, Father, that you will have far greater blessings for us, more blessings for us, as each of us undoubtedly will come to this passage again and again in our lives. It is one that is redolent with mystery of blessing. Such a scene, so intimate between you and a believer. Even as you wound us to heal us, strike us down to raise us up, I pray, Father, that as we consider it tonight, we would consider it to our own good, that you would be sowing seeds of meditation in our minds and heart. So I know that I, and I expect many of us, will be pondering this scene, not only in the days ahead, but in the years ahead. May we ponder it to good purpose. We ask these things in Jesus' name.